Well, good morning, and I hope you're enjoying the first day of summer. Yeah, I know we think that summer is halfway through, but actually today officially is the first day of summer. Today is the summer solstice, the longest day of the year, so we can get a lot more work done today, a lot more studying done, more daylight hours. Today I wanted to talk about something that is very, very serious in Scripture. I wanted to talk about giving God the glory that is due to His name. Psalm 29 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name." The other day I was reading an account in the Miami Herald, an old account of a completely avoidable plane crash that happened in the Everglades back in 1972, just 4 days after Christmas. Bound for Miami, Eastern Airlines Flight 401 took off from New York's JFK Airport at 9:20 p.m. In the cockpit, Captain Robert Loft, First Officer Albert Stockstill, and Second Officer Donald Repo were flying a plane that had 163 passengers, 13 crew members, and 50 empty seats. The flight was uneventful until it neared Miami International Airport, and Captain Loft ordered the landing gear lowered, but an indicator light failed to confirm that it was down and locked. The cockpit radioed the tower. "Looks like we're going to have to circle. We don't have a light on yet." The jet then circled west over the Everglades at 2,000 feet as the cockpit crew spent the next 7 minutes fixated on whether the problem was a faulty light bulb or failed landing gear. Authorities surmised that during the distraction, the captain or the first officer accidentally bumped the autopilot throttles and switched them off. The Lockheed L-1011 then began a very slow descent, and no one in the cockpit noticed. A flight attendant facing the back of the plane walked over to another flight attendant and wondered why the aircraft was flying away from the city lights of Miami. At 11:41 p.m., Captain Loft, satisfied that the bulb was the culprit, advised the tower that they were coming in and returned his attention to flying the airplane, but it was too late. According to the recording in the black box, First Officer Stockstill said, "We did something to the altitude." The last words on the black box recording was the voice of Captain Loft as he said, "Hey, what's happening here?" And then everything went dark. According to the black box instrument indicators, Loft frantically pulled up while banking to the left. At the Miami Tower, the jumbo jet disappeared from the controller's radar screen at 11:42 p.m. as the flight crashed into the Florida Everglades. "Hey, what's happening here?" The words of a man who had not yet realized that his assumptions were totally wrong. "Hey, what's happening here?" The words of a man who didn't realize how critical was a mistake he had made in not paying attention to the gradual changes that were occurring. "Hey, what's happening here?" The last words of a man who, regardless of his sincerity, didn't realize that he was the author of a change that was as deadly as it was gradual. I become more and more concerned over the years that, like this gradual descent of Flight 401, our understanding of and attitude toward worship has likewise been on a gradual descent. Descending in a lack of understanding of what worship really is. Descending in an understanding of God's true glory. Descending in an understanding that Christ will not tolerate His worship to be given to anyone or anything else. Descending in a lack of understanding of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in worship. So if you're taking notes, here it is, point number one. What does it really mean to worship? What is worship? I hopped on Google last night, and I just put in the term worship. And it didn't even give me an exact number. It said about 425 million results when I put in worship. Most of them had to do with music. And music is only a part of worship. A quick look at many of the websites convinced me that many have no clue really what worship is. The etymology of the word worship, what does the word really mean? Because we see the word worship in the Old and New Testaments, but actually that word wasn't created until many hundreds of years later. But the word worship actually means worth shape. Worth shape. That is, worship is when we shape, almost like creating something. We are shaping and showing the worth of Christ before His own eyes, before our eyes, and before the eyes of other people. That's what worship is. Worship isn't giving. Worship isn't singing. Worship isn't preaching. All those are perhaps part of it, but it can be done without worship. Worship is shaping the worth of God before His own eyes, before our eyes, and before the eyes of others. You know, as you look in the Psalms, you see that God's worth is being shaped all the time. Psalm 29 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Now that is shaping God's worth before His eyes, before the psalmist's eyes, and before the eyes of others like us, who thousands of years later are able to glorify God with them. So what is worship? Shaping God's glory, shaping God's worth before others and before Him and before our own eyes. Second point, we must worship Christ in a way that sets Him apart and recognizes His glory. We must worship in a way that sets Him apart. When God was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and it came time to build the tabernacle, God gave Moses very explicit instructions on how to construct the tabernacle. I mean, the dimensions, what would go in it, everything, down to the last detail, quite explicit. He was even clear on the composition of the type of incense that would go on the altar of incense that would be right before the veil that led into the Holy of Holies. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 6 through 9, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. Neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." And then down in the beginning of verse 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and anca, and galabnum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each there shall be like weight." So he's giving the exact formula of the incense that is to be used in his worship. "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, the smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people." So the bottom line is God is saying, in my worship, you will make a certain kind of incense in a certain kind of way, and it will be used only for me. Leviticus 10. Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereupon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." God was clear in telling them how to prepare fire for his worship. They decided, we're going to prepare fire the way that we want to prepare fire. And God answered them with his own fire. Now, God was under no obligation to explain himself to anybody. He had given explicit instructions as to what was to be done. But he did explain himself. He explained himself to Moses, who was, by the way, the uncle of Nadab and Abihu. And so he went then to Aaron, his brother, and explained to him what was going on. Leviticus 10, verse 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Very interesting situation here. God had given strict instructions as to how he was to be worshipped. Those instructions weren't followed. And a close examination of those words, I think, is warranted. Where God said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. The word sanctified is the Hebrew word kadash. Kadash, which means to consecrate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be shown as sacred or majestic, to be honored, not to be messed with. We're so quick to talk about our wanting God to receive glory. You know, we pray, may you be glorified, Lord. But do we really understand what glory means? He said here, I will be sanctified. I will be glorified. The word glorified here is the Hebrew word kavod. So we've got kadash and kavod. Kavod says, I will be glorified. Kavod doesn't mean lifted up. Kavod means heavy, weighty, grievous, hard, rich, honorable, or burdensome. I will be seen as weighty. He's not saying I will be lifted up. I will be seen as weighty. So looking again here at Leviticus 10:3, he says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. God saying, I will be sacred and I will be hallowed in the hearts of those people who are worshiping me. And Nadab and Abihu did not sanctify me in their hearts by obeying me. And I will be seen as weighty in front of the people whom those offering the incense, they are seeing these people. Point number three, God will not share his glory with others. He won't share his glory with anybody else or anything else. Isaiah 48, take a look in your Bibles at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, beginning in verse 3. I've declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. God is talking through the prophet Isaiah to the stiff-necked people of Israel. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that when they come to pass, you know it came from me and not from the idols that you're worshiping. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them not. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So point number three, God will not tolerate our worship going to anybody or anything else other than him. God will not tolerate our shaping the worth of others before other people's eyes and before our eyes. How much time do we spend talking of celebrities, shaping their worth before our eyes and the eyes of others? How many times do we spend our time talking about our stuff, the new car, the house, the new electronic gadget, shaping its worth before our eyes and the eyes of others? We need to be shaping the worth of God before his eyes, our eyes, and the eyes of others. I will not give my glory unto another. Point number four, not all worship is acceptable to God. Not all worship is acceptable to God. God is not under any obligation to accept whatever scraps we decide to throw to him by way of worship. In our postmodern society, many have the mistaken impression that God will just accept anything. Hey, I offer it to God, he'll have to take it. Tell that to Cain. Tell that to Nadab and Abihu. Yeah, but that's in the Old Testament, you say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, this is a passage that many of us are very, very familiar with, especially when it comes time for remembering the Lord's table, where Paul says, "For I, Paul, have received," this is verse 23 of chapter 11, "have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." What a worship service this is. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Before you worship in this way, examine yourself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation," or condemnation, "to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead." Wait a minute. This is the New Testament? I thought that was only in the Old Testament that it talked about how, you know, Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable, how Nadab and Abihu were killed because of unacceptable sacrifices. Here, coming before God in worship and eating and drinking unworthily, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Not all worship is acceptable to God. So let's take a look quickly at the characteristics, three characteristics of acceptable worship before God. I hope you've taken some notes on this, and I hope you'll give it some good thought. These are not the words of a guy who has an axe to grind. I'm going to Scripture and saying, this is what God's Word says is acceptable worship and not acceptable worship. So first of all, acceptable worship is worship that is done in spirit and in truth. You know the story about how Christ met the woman at the well, and while there, he asked her to give him a drink, and she said, "Why are you asking me, a woman of Samaria, to give you to drink?" And, oh, if you knew who you were talking to, he said, "You would ask, and I would give you eternal water, living water." "Oh, really?" she says. "I want some of this water so that I don't have to draw again." And so then he starts getting a little personal, starts talking about her family life. "Bring your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." "That's true. You've had many husbands. The person you have right now isn't your husband." And now it's getting uncomfortable, so she decides to change the subject. And so she changes the subject by saying, "Well, you know, you Jewish people, you believe that you should be worshiping there in the mountain there of Jerusalem, but we believe that it's okay to worship over here." And in John 4:24, Christ says to the woman at the well, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How many times have we heard that phrase, but yet many of us, most of us, don't even have a clue what that means. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? The word spirit is the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma, as in breath. Pneuma. Pneumatic. You know? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it has that pneuma sense to it. That is, you must worship with your entire being. That is, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, that is pneuma. It is not, as many religions do, simply doing it by rote. Okay, I get down on my knees, I do this thing, I cross myself here, I stand up here, I light this candle, I do this, I walk out, I'm okay. No, you're not. Scripture says, they that worship must worship in spirit with their whole being, with their soul, their spirit, their body, all of this. That is how we worship. And in truth, what is truth? The Greek word here for truth is aletheia, which means according to the true notions of God. It says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth," through thy aletheia. Thy word is aletheia. So if that's what John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy aletheia," thy word is aletheia, thy word is truth, then here it means that we must worship him in spirit and aletheia. We must worship him with our whole being and in accordance with Scripture. So what does Scripture say about worship? If there are things that Scripture is saying that directly contradict how we worship, then we need to stop those things. Second point of acceptable worship, we have to worship in faith. We have to worship in faith. What does it mean to worship in faith? Well, people who just worship by going through the motions like many of us do. And by the way, let me go back and emphasize something here. Worship is not only done on Sunday when we get together. That is part of worship. Worship is done all the time, everywhere. As we're walking in the way, we're thinking of God's glory, of his weightiness. We're speaking of it with others, shaping his worth before God's eyes, our eyes, and the eyes of others all the time. It's just that part of that worship is corporate when you come together on Sundays. But yet we are to worship all the time. But acceptable worship is to be done by faith. The Greek word for faith means being convinced that what God says is true. So acceptable worship is done with a mind that what God has said is true. You look in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God said, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. And then he gives him Isaac, the son of promise. And then later, he says, I want you to kill that son of promise. And Abraham is having a hard time understanding this. Wait a minute. You said, I'm going to be a great nation. I'm going to make a great nation of him. And now you're saying, I want you to kill him. How can that be possible? How can you make a great nation for me through him? And he's dead. I don't understand that. But Hebrews 11 said, but he threw up his arms and said, I believe you. I don't know how this is possible, but I believe you. That's faith. Faith is understanding that what God has said is true, even though we don't understand it. How many times do we go through problems in our lives? We lose our job. I'm doing poorly in my classes. A parent is dying. Things are happening in our lives, and we don't understand why. That's when, like Abraham, you just accept it by faith. Worship by faith. Worship knowing what God has promised. Well, Abel worshiped in faith. Romans chapter 14. Take a look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, beginning in verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Everything we do needs to be done by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just live by believing in the promises that God has given to us. Hebrews 10:38. Go back a few pages. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, those promises that God has given. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You look at all the evidence, and people are convincing you that evolution is true. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It is by faith. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So Abel was offering his blood sacrifice in faith of what God had told him. What had God told him? We don't know. It's not recorded. But we know that God told him something and gave him promises. And therefore, he offered a blood sacrifice of what was to come. Hebrews 12:24-25. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See then that ye, is it meaning unlike Cain, I don't know. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Point number three. Acceptable worship is not flippant or casual. It is done with reverence and godly fear. Take a look again at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And yes, this is the New Testament speaking, for our God is a consuming fire. Serve God acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Serving God with reverence is the Greek word eidos, which means a sense of shame, of modesty, of bashfulness, of respect. That is, those that worship God, come before Him in worship, must do so. In the New Testament, it's saying here, a sense of shame, a sense of modesty, of bashfulness, of respect. When you come before God to worship, it must be with a sense of reverence, not flippancy. And it also says godly fear. Eulabia is the Greek word. Godly fear, which means caution, circumspection, discretion. How many times do we come before God in worship, not with a sense of shame, modesty, bashfulness, respect, caution, circumspection, and discretion? We just kind of skip on in. During his tenure as president, George Bush was often accused of flip-flopping on various issues. Therefore, it caught my eye several years ago when I saw a headline, Flip-Flop Scandal at the White House. In 2005, the Northwestern University's women lacrosse team won the national championship, and the president invited the team to the White House to congratulate them and for them to have their photo taken with him. According to an article in USA Today, quote, a photo of Northwestern University's national championship women's lacrosse team taken during the athletes' visit to the White House last week shows four of the nine women in the front row wearing flip-flop sandals along with their dresses or skirts. The choice of footwear has prompted a mini-controversy, a flip-flop flap, if you will. A front-page story in the Chicago Tribune included the headline, "You wore flip-flops to the White House?" was inspired by an email sent to player Kate Darmody from her older brother after he saw the photo on the team's website. Family members of other players expressed similar dismay, insisting the summer footwear staple was too casual for a visit with the President of the United States. Don't even ask me about the flip-flops, said the mother of player Allie Josephs. It mortified me. The point of this message is not to dictate footwear for worship, but I must say, I find it ironic that the world will be mortified by a lack of thoughtfulness in attire when someone visits the White House. But many of us Christians have no problem with a lack of thoughtfulness when it comes to worship. Like Eastern Flight 401, I wonder if our attitudes toward worship have been gradually losing altitude, and it's time we wake up, look out the cockpit window, and realize that we're not where we're supposed to be. Namely, that worship is shaping God's worth before His eyes, our eyes, and the eyes of others. That Christ is weighty and not to be trifled with. That Christ will not tolerate worship that should be given to Him, being given to anyone or anything else. That worship is to be done in faith, in the knowledge of what He has done for us and what He will do in the future. That it's to be done in the Spirit, that is our whole being, and in truth, according to God's Word. And that given God's weightiness, worship is to be done with reverence, shame, modesty, and respect, and godly fear, caution, and discretion. Let's all think of these lessons next time we worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we might indeed worship You in spirit and in truth. That we might worship You with reverence and godly fear. That we might, throughout our days, not just on Sundays. Shape your worth before your own eyes, before our eyes, and before the eyes of others, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.